We're in 2 Corinthians this evening, chapter 6. Now I'll read verses 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. There we end our reading. It's a brief passage, and its importance might not jump out at you right away. In context, Paul is wrestling with the church at Corinth once again. False teachers had come in among them and were questioning Paul's credentials. And Paul's reminding them of his love for them, of his diligence and ministry to them. And here he offers them a gentle rebuke. He says, there's trouble in our relationship, but it's not on my side. We've spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Our affection for you has never changed and is not going to change. You are not restricted in this relationship by what we have done. You're restricted by your own choices. He says in verse 13, in return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. It's important. Why does he say, I speak as unto children? Well, because we very frequently have to remind our children what the appropriate emotional response is. They're immature. They don't get it right. We're going, now's not a time to be angry. Sally, why don't you go to your room for a while? And when you're ready to have a better attitude, you come back and join us. However long that takes, and be a short time, be a long time, you decide. And we're teaching our children emotional control. Now, this is a controversial topic today, shouldn't be, but it is, particularly among the woke of our society, because asking somebody to take responsibility for their own emotional responses is one of the most hateful things you can possibly do in today's culture. No, I am responsible for your emotional response. If I say or do something that you think is out of order, I'm the one to punish for it. It's never questioned that maybe your response isn't what it ought to be. It's the other way around. But what does Paul tell us here? If we look at the principle behind what he's saying, emotions are under your control, and you're responsible to exercise the self-control necessary to get your emotions where they ought to be. There's not a parent here who hasn't required that of their children, because our children's emotions get out of hand, and they make life miserable for everybody. But when you stop being a child, somehow that rule never doesn't apply anymore. See, what is our current society saying? That they are nothing but puppets. I can control them by just using the wrong pronoun. Isn't she pretty? You can't call her she. Her pronoun is them. And you have to call her them. But it's a single person. It's not a plural. That's her pronoun, and you have to respect it. And if you don't respect it, you're a racist, hateful person. I'm going, well, it makes no sense to me. I'm not going to play these games. If somebody wants to pretend they're a woman when they're a man, well, I suppose in the freedom of our country they can pretend that, but I'm not going to pretend that they really are. There's somebody pretending to be something they're not. Now, I'm not going to go out of my way to be awkward about it. But I'm not going to be roped in to pretending it with them either. It's not showing them a kindness to let them live in that lie. We are able to command our emotions, and we are supposed to do it. It often seems as though our emotions are beyond our control. They can spring up and exert great control over us, or at least it seems as though they can. It's a great lie and it's a lie we love to believe. People will say, I can't help it. No, I don't want to help it. I certainly didn't help it, but I can help it. I've worked with many men who work for jerks. Their boss is the most irritating person in the world, and they hold it together because they don't want to lose their job. but they let themselves lose their temper with their wife and children, with extended family members, with neighbors. Oh, nothing terrible is going to happen to me here if I lose my temper. And they say, I can't help it. Things just, I've just got a hot temper and I can't hold it back. Well, you do in some circumstances. When you think it's to your advantage, you do. It's not an I can't, it's an I won't. And we have to take responsibility for these things. Or it may be true that you've trained your emotional responses for so long that it's this automatic response. It doesn't seem as though you have time to correct it. But we know the remedy for sin. There's two answers for sin. Always the same two answers. The first one is, I stop myself before I do it. That's the preferred answer. And the second one is, I hold myself responsible afterwards. So if my sinfulness gets the better of me, and I behave wrongly towards you, I should quickly come and say, I'm coming to apologize and ask your forgiveness. The way I responded was wrong. I shouldn't just let some time pass and pretend like nothing happened. You know, I step up to the plate and take responsibility. Even if it's afterwards, I'm showing personal responsibility. And because I don't like taking personal responsibility, I don't like the shame of having to admit I was wrong, I will try harder not to do it next time. Commanding our emotions, training our emotions, is a part of the Christian life. We can be trained in good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says, for everyone who partakes only in milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We can train ourselves to discern good and evil. I know when the way I'm treating you is rude. And it's never right to be rude. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, what does it say? Love is not rude. Or some translations say, love does not act unbecomingly, which is a very good definition of rude. When is it okay to be rude? Never. But that's just our formal theology. We don't live our formal theology all the time. We live our informal theology. And that's very different. The rule for rudeness in informal theology is, if you're rude first, then my rudeness is your fault, not my fault. And I always get to decide who was rude first. I can tell you, it's never me. My wife would disagree. That's a rule we let ourselves live by. And we get out of taking responsibility for our emotions. None of us are going to get our emotional responses right all the time. Life has a lot of pressures in it. Things come at us and we're not prepared for it. And from time to time, we're going to respond emotionally to the people that we share our life with in a sinful manner, in an unkind manner. It's going to happen. Now, we can make it less, and we can learn to deal with it in a way that brings healing to a relationship. When we're thinking about emotions, I suppose I should back up and go to first principles and give you a definition. What is an emotion? I sometimes ask people that. And people don't have a good answer for it. Well, it's a feeling. What's a feeling? An emotion. That's a circular answer. It's not an answer. Here's my definition. You can take it or leave it. Think about it. An emotion is a physiological response to a thought. Physiological means body. My body is responding to this thought in certain ways. In our emotional responses, we have three physiological effects. Our blood chemistry. So sometimes when you get angry, your adrenaline's pumping. You feel it. Your brain chemistry, which changes in different ways. And your muscle tension. These three things combine to give you emotional responses that are very pleasurable, and you want to repeat them. And emotional responses that are very unpleasant, you don't want to go there again. Emotional responses that make you feel very powerful and self-righteous. But often you're not really. But you feel that way. It's a physiological response. But it always begins with a thought. Emotions begin as thoughts. When we have properly trained our thoughts in righteousness, righteous emotions result. But I remind you again, in this life, we're never going to get it right all the time. So let's think through a couple of things. Number one, we can train our senses to discern good and evil, which means I can train my senses to be self-aware when I'm behaving in a becoming manner and when I'm behaving in an unbecoming manner. And the Scripture gives me solid direction. So Paul comes and says, Ken, let me give you some good theology about your speech. Well, what's that, Paul? He says, here's a good rule that I try to live by. I'm not going to claim I always get it right, but it's my goal, and I've gotten better at it over the years. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that people will be blessed. No unwholesome word. Any word can be made into an unwholesome word. Be quiet! Got your attention? Shh, be quiet. That got your attention a different way, didn't it? You're not so offended by it. Shh, be quiet. The snipes are nearby. And you'll be quiet. But when I shout it with a harsh tone, that's offensive. Who wants to hear that? Who wants to be treated rudely that way? Any word can be an unwholesome word. Just depends how we throw it out there. And he said, let no unwholesome word, not an occasional unwholesome word. Yes, but you were really aggravating and I had to respond harshly. Well, we don't. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the admonitions we're given in the Scripture. Now, we have all kinds of excuses for allowing ourselves to behave emotionally inappropriately, but they're just excuses, and they keep us locked into that behavior because instead of taking responsibility, I stay immature, and I keep doing the immature things that hurt my relationships. So the second thing I want you to notice, the first was we can train our senses, we can train our emotions. The second is everyone starts with untrained senses. We call it immaturity. Immaturity is nothing to be ashamed of at first. I expect my children to be childish. Wouldn't it be silly to expect children not to be childish? I expect them to have immature, unthought out responses at times. I don't expect them to have all the control that I'm able to have. It's taken me a lot of years to develop it. It's going to take them years to develop it. We should have a lot of patience and kindness with those who are immature, and rightly so. It gets harder when our children get to be in their teens because from their perspective, they're not immature any longer. From our perspective, yes, at times you still are. But you take great offense when we try to correct you or direct you and help you understand that you continue to need to make improvements in your behavior at times. And so tensions build between us because I have a responsibility to parent you, and you have a responsibility to show me that you're an adult who doesn't need to be parented. Or at least that's where it seems from your perspective. You still need to be parented. You know what? I still need to be parented at times. The Scriptures urge you. Once in a while, Ken gets in this dark place and he's not behaving like he should. It would be a good thing if you came along and encouraged him. And if he doesn't listen to you, it would be a good thing if you'd come along and admonish him. And if he still doesn't listen to you, it'd be a very good thing if you'd come along and rebuke him. Now, we're urged to do all those things for one another. Why? Because we all need it at times. It's the essence of parenting one another. Now, we don't approach it that way. If you do, it won't be very successful. But it is inserting ourselves in each other's lives to help each other mature the way Christ wants us to mature. People with special needs, some people will mature to a certain point and stop. Others will continue to mature all their lives, but at a slower pace than other people mature. There's lots of levels we can understand it. If somebody's on the autism spectrum,
They're going to continue to mature through their life, but at a slower pace. If someone's special needs, they may grow to a certain level and stop there. And we have to recognize that and accept that and be wise in how we help them cope with that. We don't shame people who are no more mature than they're capable of being. But there are people who are capable of being much more mature who just refuse to go there. And in our society, we're running into that a lot these days. Training equals discipline. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." We're called to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is the right thing to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." See, these things are a part of the ministry. Helping people realize their responsibilities and encouraging them, helping them to step up to those responsibilities. And he says that help, well, it involves reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and teaching. We do not destroy relationships when we go to speak to someone to encourage them to greater faithfulness. We treat them with respect at all times. It's the way God wants us to work with each other. And so there's the difficulty of putting on righteous emotions. And the scriptures teach us how to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 28, we have a passage that talks to us about how biblical change takes place in someone's life. You know, people will get very discouraged. "I've tried to stop this 100 times, and 100 times I've taken it back up again. I'm just so discouraged, I can't change." Well, the scripture says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." It says there's 3 steps. We put off the old man, we put on the new man, and we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. The first two are responsibilities I have. I don't just stop doing the bad thing, so I'm not going to cuss anymore. All right, that would be a good thing to take. I'm not going to use vulgar language. It's not becoming, and it needs to stop. But you can't just put off without putting on. Then what are you going to put on? You have to think it through. All right, you're not going to use vulgar language. What are you going to say when you stub your toe? What are you going to say when the wrench slips and your knuckles go into the engine and get all scraped? Those are moments that test a man or a woman. I thought about it and I came up with a great alternative. Ouch, that hurts. Covers everything needs to be covered. People around me know what's happened. They care about it because I hurt myself and they care that something happened unpleasant and I'm not offensive. Doesn't take any more than that. Oh, my toe! I think I broke it. We don't have to say these other things. But if you're not prepared, if you haven't made plans, if I'm putting this off, what am I putting on? Your desire to put it off will be there, but you won't be very successful. But it goes more than that, because God says you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that's not just God coming and zapping us. Once in a while, he does that. I'm envious of the people he zaps. You know, you can listen to Guiding Light, you know, and people in the mission come and they hear the gospel. And you know, they've been drinking for 35 years, and it stops that night, and they never have another drink, and they never wrestle with it again because God zapped them and just took it away. And I'm going, praise God, that's great. Now, the places I struggle, Lord, I'm ready, zap. And he doesn't zap. He goes, no, because normally I do it in other ways. So if we look down at verse 28, he takes these 3 steps, put off, put on, be renewed, and he applies them to a practical situation. You thieves out there. I know there's a few of you out there. I don't know. But if there are, Here's how you can stop being a thief. Let the thief no longer steal. Stop it. Put it off. And get a job. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So we have the put off and the put on. Now there's one more step. And that's be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But what's he say? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now think it through with me. When we use theological language, we say that God uses means to accomplish his goal. Now, young people, think this through with me. I have a saw and I have a hammer. And I want to take this board and make it shorter. Which means, which of my tools would I use to make that board shorter? The hammer, right? No. I would use the saw as my means of shortening that board. Now, I want to hammer a nail into the board. Which of my tools would I use? What means would I use to get that nail into that board? Well, I'd use my hammer. So God uses means. He accomplishes things by using means. We don't always understand what that means. Maybe that explanation helps a little bit in understanding. So what does he do here? He says, you know, big part of the thief's heart is he doesn't care about other people. But I have some spiritual truths that I'm going to put in effect. You know what I know about people? Where their treasure is, there shall their heart be also. I'm going to require the thief to take some of his hard-earned money and invest it in somebody who's needy. Or he doesn't have to give it to the guy by the side of the road. We'll work for food or, you know, things like that. A lot of that's a con. Maybe not all of it, but I think most of it. And so he begins to invest in somebody. And it begins to impact him. And it changes him. Is he tempted to steal again? Oh, yeah. But he can't quite let himself go through with it because he begins to think, well, if I stole that guy's car, how would he get to work? He's got a family. Maybe his wife's pregnant. He needs to get her to the hospital. How would he do that? Oh, man, I'd love to steal that car, but I can't do it to that guy. See, something's changed in him. His heart's not as renewed as it ought to be because stealing kind of appeals to him still. That might take a while longer, but God is working in him. And so when we put off and put on and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, God uses means to do that. And so our greatest hindrance in establishing the changes that we need to make is a shallow repentance. Remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It says, God will forgive me and he'll cleanse me. He will change me. What do I have to do? I have to confess it. I should confess it to him and to others. I'm sorry, you got mad. I shouldn't have. Well, that's a nice start. It's very shallow. You know, why am I sorry? Because now you're mad at me and I wish you weren't. I'm sorry I got mad. I wasn't very mature of me. I know that it hurt you. Please forgive me. That's a better stab at it. That's a great step forward. I'm sorry I got mad. God's word tells me in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I really went exactly opposite of what God tells me to do. And I'm really ashamed of myself. I can't undo it. But I do want to ask you to forgive me. Now that's a very powerful repentance. Because he's turning to the Word of God. He's using it against himself in a positive way. Hebrews 4 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God can judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart. The Word of God can judge my emotional responses and convict me when I get it wrong. I need that powerful tool in my life. What if every time I get it wrong, I take it seriously, I study the Word and say, where does God tell me what I should do in a situation like that? And that's not what I did. And I go to God and I confess it. This is what you command me. This is the wisdom that you give me. What's it say in Proverbs? The fool always loses his temper. The wise man holds it back. Notice, the fool and the wise man get angry. The fool lets his anger control him. The wise man stays in control of his anger. And in my example of losing our temper, which is only one of many examples we could use as our emotions getting the better of us, God is pleased to show us how to work to overcome it. And if every time I am self-policing, I don't wait until you come and tell me I've crossed the line I shouldn't cross. That's immature. Parents, what does it do to your heart when one of your kids comes to you and says, "I'm sorry, Dad. I got to tell you what I did." And they confess something. And you work through it with them. But doesn't that show a maturity in them you've been longing for? Doesn't that give you confidence in them? And thanks be to God that He is living and active at work in their hearts. God loves it when we come to Him and confess our sins. Just as we love it when our own children do it. Now, as we're working through these things, we have to remember the importance of being gentle. Being the recipient of wrong emotions is hurtful and aggravating. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." In 2 Timothy 2, we're told, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." See, we don't take what we're talking about tonight and go home and say, "Oh, look at you, your emotion's out of control, you're just a horrible person." That's not how you use the Word of God. Honey, can I give you a hug for a second? What? I really need a hug. Things are going well for you and I feel very sad. You're having a hard time. Something's really bothering you. And I want to find out what it is. We show love. We show kindness. We show patience. As it says in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." As we work with one another, we have to be gentle. Proverbs 10:13 says, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." And what's it saying? God calls us to be patient, but there comes a time when we have to take a firm stand. It's never pleasant to have to take a firm stand. Sometimes I work with couples, and one of the person within that couple is very out of control in their behavior to one degree or another. And I have to urge the other person to put up boundaries and no longer accept this kind of behavior. It's past the point of patience. It's past the point of gentleness. It's time to be in your face. This is right, this is wrong, and you are wrong. You've had many calls to heed it. You refuse to. There's a time to move to a strong rebuke. So I'm not backing us in a corner to say there's no way out. But I'm reminding us that we always begin with patience and kindness and gentleness. Emotions are often hard to understand, and they're hard to control. But emotions can be controlled. Our lives do not have to be under the control of our emotions. Our life can be under the control of our faith. And that's when we experience the peace of God to a fullness that we're looking for. If we go back to our original text in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul urged his readers to turn their hearts, their emotions, toward him. I've reminded you, parents, we often command our children to respect you. Children, you're allowed to be mad at me. You're allowed to think the rules are wrong and unfair. You're allowed to ask questions, but you're never allowed to be disrespectful. You see the difference? You can feel hurt by one of your parents, You can talk to them about the fact that they're not being fair or right or just, at least in your opinion. But you have to do it respectfully. When you start taking a disrespectful stand, that's all that's going to be seen, is that you are choosing to be disrespectful, and that's going to be corrected, and whatever force is needed to correct it will be used. Parents don't think they're always right. Parents don't think they always understand things as fully as maybe you can put a slant on it that they've been missing. And when you help us see these things, we're glad to see them and perhaps make a change in the rules around the house. But you have to be respectful. As adults, we sometimes forget that we need to continue to train our emotional responses, because there's nobody to spank me anymore. Nobody's going to ground me. They're not going to send me to bed early. Boy, would I be naughty if that was true. But we have that responsibility, and it's possible to do it. God's Word assures us of it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that as Paul admonished the Corinthians to turn their hearts to him, we pray for grace to be able to turn our hearts to you and to one another more fully, that we would live in our relationships in a way that's pleasing to you, that we would be self-governing, self-policing, and take responsibility for our actions, for our emotional responses, and make peace rather than the aggravations that come with life so often. Use your Word in our lives to make us more like our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.